Good morning, High Point Church. If you're expecting Pastor Greg, I'm sorry. You'll have to do with me this morning. But we have something special going on this morning. About 2 years ago, we started something in this church. We started something called the theology program, and sometimes we call it the HPC discipleship program at the same time. What this was is we had a number of people who were coming up to us and saying, we want something a little bit deeper, something where we can dig into God's word on a more in-depth basis and learn it. And so we talked about some things and we came up with the theology program. Now, we didn't invent the theology program. It comes from a ministry down in Edmond, Oklahoma, out of a coffee shop, but actually go get a cup of coffee and they teach you theology at the same time. How neat is that? And it's called the Credo House. And this theology program, basically what it is, it's an in-depth course. And really what it does is it helps you understand what we believe as Christians and then why we believe it. You know, a lot of us, we can say maybe what we believe, but we don't necessarily know why we believe what we do. We might be able to say, well, that's just what God's word teaches. But we go a little more in-depth than that. And so we have five people who have actually gone through the whole program. If they would go and make their way up here and just kind of file along right here on my left-hand side here, that'd be fantastic. As they do that, I just kind of want to tell you a little bit about what they did, because this isn't just something, hey, they showed up. This is, we have a list. Go ahead and put that up there. This program is 60 weeks long. 60 weeks long. And we're not talking Sunday school. We're talking, you know, somewhere in between Bible college and seminary level type stuff that they're doing. They read 1,600 pages, and we're not talking 1,600 pages of Harry Potter or something like that. We're talking about 1,600 pages of deep theology books. You know, the books that you kind of walk by when you go to the library or to the bookstore, you know, and you go to the latest John Piper book. But they did 12 case studies. Case studies are something that basically I made them go out, and what they learned in class, I made them go find somebody and tell them what they were learning and then write a one-page paper on it. And I made it even harder. I said, you can't, like, talk to your spouse or somebody in your immediate family. So I want them to actually get out of their comfort zone. So they had to do some work on that. They learned approximately 180 vocabulary words. And I'm not just talking, like, you know, grade school vocabulary. We're talking things like hypostatic union, replacement theology. You know, big word. I've lost y'all. I'm not going to go any further. I'll have y'all asleep. But they learned some words because that's how theologians talk. And then they memorized, some of them did, not everybody did this because there's different programs based in it, but some of them learned 36 scripture passages. And we're not talking little ones like Jesus wept. We're talking, some of these are chunks. We're like 5, 6, 7, 8 verses in one of those passages. And so they went through a lot. And we want to honor them a little bit here this morning. And so I actually have diplomas for three of them. And so basically, kind of what I'm going to have them do is I'm going to kind of announce them. I'm going to have them come across, and I'm going to meet them down here. I'm going to hand you a diploma. We don't have any pomp and circumstance, no gowns, but we do want to honor you, and we do have a diploma. See, it's this nice thing. They haven't seen it, so you can all see it before they do. Very nice. And so our first graduate is Ray Burns. So if he'd come on over. All right, Ray Burns, the first time I talked to this guy about spiritual things was at Hy-Vee here in town, because that used to be kind of like the church office before we had a building. And the conversation we had, hopefully this doesn't embarrass him too much. Oh, my earpiece is falling off. But was basically, he didn't even see why he needed to go to church. He was so opposed to church in lots of different ways. And now, you know what he did this morning for me? He taught a course in the theology program this morning for me. So he's gone from that all the way to this. And it's not me, it's not me, it's God working in his life. And I praise God for the work he's done. So our next two, we'll have one at a time, is Sean Ewing. And then I'll have his wife, Catherine Ewing, come on over, and then I'll say a little bit about them. Careful, it's falling out. Sean and Catherine were such a blessing to me. Not only would they come to class faithfully and do all the assignments faithfully and participate faithfully, but they would actually come and then tell me about how that they would actually talk about these things at home with one another, and it grew them together as a couple. And it was just amazing. It was a blessing to hear about that and challenging to me at the time. The last two, now when you do the theology program, you can either take it for credit or you can take it for basically kind of an auditing. Auditing means you don't do any of the work, but you still come to class and participate. And the credit part, actually, you can actually get real college credit. Ray Burns, I forgot to mention this. This is pretty amazing. This is his second graduation in 2 weeks. Last week he graduated, not from here, but from Grandview College. And with a bachelor's in religion, I believe is what it was. And you know what? He actually got college credit for taking the theology program. And so, and they actually gave it to him. He turned his assignments in, talked about what he did, and so that helped him graduate through that at the same time. Or you can audit it. And so Jake and Chelsea, they stayed through the whole program. They took all the classes. And why don't you guys come, I'll shake your hand, you know, and have you kind of sit down. They didn't do the work, but they did do a lot of hard time coming to class. And it was... It was a blessing having them in class as well. Just to kind of maybe say a couple things, but they're taking a different class I'm teaching now. And Chelsea got up, and when I had them kind of introduce themselves, she said that she saw more spiritual growth taking the theology program than she had in anything else in the last couple of years. And I'm not trying to say, oh, look, how great a teacher I am. What I'm trying to say is it's a real means to grow. Theology just isn't something that, you know, you kind of like, it's just for stuffy people to kind of keep in your head knowledge and look what I know. It's practical. And I tried to make it as practical as possible for them. So I'm going to just kind of pray for them here real quick, and then we'll kind of transition into a sermon this morning. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for all five of them. I thank you for the work you've done in their lives. I pray you continue the work in their lives. And they would realize that it's something where you have worked in them. And it's that they would not only keep it to themselves, but they would actually share it with other people at the same time. And continue to grow and tell other people. And just as we bring the message this morning, Lord, just be with me and be with the hearts of individuals. May your Holy Spirit be at work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, as I was thinking about this morning, and the graduation kind of works great with my message, is if there's one thing I really wanted them to take from this class, or now that they've kind of taken the class, they've moved on, is this idea of pass it on, okay? And so what I mean by pass it on is I don't want them just to get the head knowledge. I want them to tell other people about it. You know, kind of like what Sean and Catherine were doing. They were telling one another about it. Kind of the case studies I talked about, telling other people about it, is pass on their faith is really the idea. So, you know, it's kind of like the idea, you've heard of pay it forward, maybe a little bit, you know, maybe you ever been like through the Starbucks coffee line and they'll, you know, someone's paid for your coffee and then you're supposed to pay for the next person, you know, and then there's always that person who breaks the chain, you know, and doesn't pay for the next person and gets the free cup of coffee. And, but really the idea is I want them to pass on their faith. And this is a scriptural principle, by the way, the pass on their faith. We're going to read in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. That's kind of the idea. That's the main thrust of the passage, is that Paul is telling Timothy to pass on what he's learned to other people. So let's go ahead and read that passage together here this morning. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. It'll be in your bulletins. If you can look in your Bible, it'll also be up on the screen. But 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul is writing to Timothy to try to encourage him. And at the same time, he wants him to teach other people, teach faithful men. And if you look at the text here, he says, "You then." And it's that "you then" construction is basically the same as "therefore." And everyone, probably most people who've been around the Bible, heard many sermons, you know, when someone, you see a "therefore" in the Bible, you ask the question, what is it there for? And that's kind of the same thing here. So we're going to go back just a little bit, and I'm going to read a little bit of the context before this, just so you kind of understand where Paul's coming from. Starting back in chapter 1, verse 13. He tells Timothy, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." And then he continues, "You are aware of all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermonagus." You know the rule is, right? You know, when you're reading scripture and you don't know how to pronounce the name, you just kind of work through it. But "May the Lord grant mercy to the household Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my change. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you will know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. And so Paul's talking about this faith that's entrusted to him. He's talking about how there's some faithful and some who are not faithful. And now he's turning to Timothy and says, in the exact same way, find faithful people who you can teach the ways of the Christian faith. And so what he's doing, he's not talking about sharing the gospel. He's not talking about salvation necessarily at this point, because he's talking about individuals who are already found faithful. So they've already received grace from God. They've already been saved individuals. He's talking about basically putting this idea, this deposit of faith into them, okay? So here's how this works. There's this idea here that's going on in this passage. Paul is charging Timothy with the task of teaching others. And so the idea is Jesus Christ came in the form of a man, died for sinners, okay? When he was here, he instructed his apostles, okay? Of which one apostle became to be the apostle Paul. Paul, at that time then, he had to find other people. He was charged with telling other people. So Paul gave the faith to Timothy, told everything that he could observe. And basically, Timothy was now to teach other faithful men. And so it passes down from generation to generation. And other men to other men to other men, generation to generation, until those of us who are in here today are others as well. It passes down to us. Now, you may be thinking, it's like, it's not my job to teach anybody. That's the pastor's job. You know, isn't that the kind of the first thing that kind of comes up and you're like, it's not my job to teach anybody. Well, let's look at a couple of verses. Let's challenge that way of thinking here a little bit. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. So in Deuteronomy, the context is Moses has just written the law of the Lord down. And he's given it to the children of Israel who are now supposed to obey and do it. And this is what he says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And so teaching back in Israel's day was the job of the parents, every individual. Because parents would teach those kids, and those kids would teach their kids, and it would pass on from generation to generation. So they're like, well, that's the Old Testament. Now, we're not in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. Things have changed. Well, let's keep going then. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is kind of carrying on the same idea. You need to be teaching people, and it needs to keep going. He says, to the end of the age. Well, has that age, that time period, hasn't ended yet. We're still in it. If the apostles had just taught the people in their immediate vicinity and nobody else had actually shared, you know what would happen? Christianity wouldn't exist today because nobody would be sharing it. Let's look at one more verse here, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, to kind of get the idea. Just in case you still think it's a pastor's job to pass on the faith to other people. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And you're like, sounds like a pastor so far. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the mature knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Pastor's job is to equip people to teach other people. See how that works there? So it is the job for all of us who are Christians, who are in Christ, to teach those around us, our children, and the next generation. It is our job to pass on the faith that's been entrusted to us. And so we can do this two different ways. I want to talk about preparing to do that. Because as I say that, some of you are probably like, I don't want to do that. I don't feel qualified. I'm not sure I can do this. And you're just shaking in your boots. Probably no one's really wearing boots today, but it's nice out. But still, you get the idea. And so here's two ways we can prepare ourselves. First one is we just prepare ourselves. Literally, it's that easy. And here's what I mean by this. Back in verse 1 in our passage, you then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This be strengthened is a very peculiar phrase in the Greek. The first thing is it's a command. It's an imperative, okay? Paul is telling Timothy to do something, yet it's passive, okay? So he's telling him to do something that he really can't do at the same time. And the ESV, if you have that translation, catches it perfectly. Be strengthened. He's not saying go find the strength. He's not saying build up strength like a bodybuilder. He's not saying anything along those lines. But he's saying be strengthened. Let yourself allow to be strengthened. So if we keep looking at this, the strength comes from by grace in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we know that this strength is received from Christ, that is in Christ Jesus. So sometimes we get confused with what grace is. There's this idea of common grace and then specific grace. Common grace is the idea that the rain falls in the sky, right? And if you're a farmer, you may be a Christian and you might have a Muslim and you might have a Hindu, or you might have just people who are completely unbelievers in anything at all. And so, but the rain still falls and it falls on all those farmers' lands, right? And the fact that the rain falls so that they can have their crops grow is what's called as common grace. It's the grace that God just pours out upon mankind in general. But this isn't common grace. This is a very specific grace targeted at a very specific group of people, those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this is a saving grace. Paul writes about this a little bit further back. In 2 Timothy 1:9, this is what he has to say. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith dwelt first. Oop, I'm reading the wrong verse. I should read that, not my Bible. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So, see, this grace is not given by anything we've done. It's completely unmerited grace. There's nothing we can do to gain an ounce of grace. It's already there. It's tied to God's purpose, his purpose for our lives. So the question is, so how do we become strengthened by it? If we're commanded to be strengthened and there's nothing we can do to be strengthened, how do we become strengthened? Well, I think it starts, first of all, with salvation. Okay? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior who died for your sins and you've repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in him, you have no grace in your life. You might have common grace. The rain might fall on your land and some things like that, but you can't receive this grace that can strengthen you. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay? So there's our grace word. And this is not your own doing. Once again, unmerited, nothing you can do to earn it. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. So the strength is also the same idea that you can't boast in it. You can't say, hey, look how strong I am in Christ. It's not your own power. It's the power of Christ in our lives. First of all, I also think we need to know, as it starts there. So if you're like, wow, the strength that's in Christ Jesus, you know, it starts at salvation. So if you're here and you're saved, if you are a believer in Christ, you already have this grace and you already have the means to be strengthened and are being strengthened. But let's look at this a little more practical. Paul knew about this a little bit firsthand. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Paul wrote about grace in his life. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. So Paul, no doubt, if you've ever read through the New Testament, you know that Paul was an incredibly gifted individual who had knowledge. He would be given special revelation from God to know things that we still don't know today. And so this is kind of what he's talking about. So to keep him humble, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, Paul says, to keep him from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So Paul is praying. He's struggling with God. Take this away from me, please. But this is the answer Paul got. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, a lot of times when we pray for things, you know, it's like, God, pour your grace out upon me, you know. Do this for me. Do that for me. It's not necessarily about that. Look, in weakness, Paul is made strong by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Our weaknesses is what God uses to show his strength and to show his power in our lives. To illustrate this a little bit, I'm going to share something with you. Do you realize that I am deathly afraid of public speaking? No joke. When I was a young Christian, I didn't even want to be baptized because I didn't want to have to stand up before anybody or say anything, let alone just be up there. Not at all. I you know, when I'm at work and they ask me to speak in front of people, I'm just like, I'll do anything I can to put it on somebody else. I just don't like it. Yet, I probably speak publicly probably more than anybody in this room in a lot of ways because I'm doing it like almost every day it feels like at times. And so, and the thing is, when I do it, like at my job, I still get nervous, I still get worried, I still get scared, I still have that fear. When I do it here, the fear is somewhat gone, but really what it is, it's an act of obedience on my part. If I feel like if I don't do it, then I'm not being obedient to Christ, who's wanting me to stand up and proclaim his word. And so when Paul says, you know, his in weakness, God's strength and power is made perfect, I get that. I get it. I really do. And hopefully you see it. When I look out here and I look at all these people, you know what I see? And don't take offense to this. I see imperfect people. I do. When I look in the mirror, I see an imperfect person. I see people who have fears and have weaknesses that, because we're in Christ, though, we can be strengthened through that. We can get beyond our weaknesses. We can get beyond our fears to serve our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I didn't have this verse up there, but as I was thinking earlier coming up here, I thought of Philippians 4:13. And if you're probably all very familiar with this, this is the verse that you often see that sports teams use, or we quote when we really want that job promotion, but we're really ripping it out of context at that time. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And the context of that verse is that is in his Paul's weakness in serving the Lord, he can do all things. It doesn't mean that, you know, you have the strength to go out and get that job promotion or hit that home run when you play softball, but it's in our weaknesses that we bring to the table when Christ saves us. He makes our weaknesses our strengths at the same time. So what weaknesses do you have? What fears do you have? What's holding you back? You know, as I talk about passing on the faith, you know, I can look out here and I can see all sorts of people who've been in churches for a long time, know all sorts of things about their Bible and Jesus Christ, and yet, you know, I don't know what every single person's doing, but what's holding you back? Are you passing on your faith to other people? You know, many have children, but what about people in your small group? What about your friends? What about your neighbors? What about other people in the church? Those weaknesses, those fears you have about not being able to do it, they're fears and weaknesses because you're focusing on yourself instead of the power of Christ in you to be strengthened through his grace. So moving on, number two is prepare our message. And so as we move down in the verses here, he says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so the command there is to entrust, in other words, to teach, to take what Timothy had and to pass it on to somebody else. And so we have another imperative, but the interesting thing about this one, all the action falls upon Timothy. This isn't something that he can just, you know, he has to participate in this one. It's not just something that's freely given to him because he's a Christian. He actually has to do something. He has to actually do the entrusting, the teaching to somebody. And so Paul is assuming a couple things about Timothy here in this passage. One is that Timothy's faithful, because he says pass it on to other faithful individuals. So Timothy would have to be faithful in order to pass it on to other faithful individuals. The second thing is that he'd have to be able to teach others also. And some, you know, I'm teaching a principles in biblical teaching class on Tuesday nights. And this last Tuesday, we talked about the two different things, having the spiritual gift of teaching and then just teaching in general. And the thing I told my class is like, the spiritual gift of teaching is one thing, but all of us are commanded to teach somebody. And it's true of all of us in here. So, and Timothy also had to know the content of his faith. Because he says, Paul said, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So he had to know what he was going to share with individuals. Sometimes, though, we don't know what to share, right? We just don't know what to say. Oftentimes I hear people say, I don't know what to say to this individual. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. And, you know, there's one of two things. Either we don't really know the content of our faith and why we believe it, so we can't communicate it, or we're just really afraid. And so let's look at both of those here real quick. If you don't know the content of your faith, the Bible actually talks about this. In Ephesians 4, 13 through 15, you know, the Bible calls those who don't know their faith very well, the Christian faith, they call them children in the faith. In Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. So Paul's writing to Christians here, that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are able to grow up in every way into him who is the head of Christ, or into Christ. And so the idea is that there is a maturing process that has to happen to a Christian. We need to understand what we believe and why we believe it as Christians. Otherwise, we're not going to have anything to say to anybody. We have to know the content of our faith before we can communicate it. Can you imagine if you went to some, if you went to a concert to listen to your favorite musical group, maybe Casting Crowns or something like that, and you got there and Casting Crowns didn't know their own songs? You'd say, I want my money back, right? What'd you come there for? They're just up there streaming guitar, but they don't know what they're actually supposed to be saying. No, they have a content to what you're going there to see. The next verse is Hebrews 5:12 through 6:2. And for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So the author of Hebrews is saying a couple things here. One, to be mature in Christ, we need to have a certain amount of discernment so that we know what is right and we know what is wrong concerning the Christian faith. So when someone's talking about things, we know that what someone like Joel Osteen is saying is wrong, but when we listen to someone like John MacArthur, it might be true. I'm sure they both said some good and bad things from time to time, but generally you could go listen to both guys, and you could say, John MacArthur, he's accurate, he's true, he's preaching the Word of God. Joel Osteen, I'm not sure he's ever picked up a Bible. And so there's a difference there. There's discernment in being able to know what's true and what's not true for a Christian, because then you know the content of your faith. And so if we're going to communicate truth to our children, if we're going to pass along the faith that's been entrusted to us to our children and to other Christians who are new in the faith, we have to know what we believe. And so the other one is fear. Fear can sometimes cause us not to share. Some of us, we know the content of our faith extremely well. We're just afraid to not say anything to anybody. We're afraid how they're going to react. You know, to illustrate this a little bit, I've failed. You know, sometimes we fear of failure when we talk to people, and you're going to fail. I have failed. So here's a couple ways I've failed. I once shared the gospel with a family member in a restaurant, and you know what the response was? They stood up, screamed at the top of their lungs in the restaurant at me for a good 2-3 minutes, and then stormed out of the restaurant. You know what? As I kind of look back at it, I learned from that. I could have been a little more tactful, you know? It was a learning experience for me. I don't let that fear, though, necessarily inhibit what I do now. You know, another thing, I was actually teaching a youth group of about 40 kids, and it was actually the last Sunday I was going to be there. And there's a family at that particular church that all wore skirts and head coverings, okay? And one of the girls asked me, so what do you think about head coverings? Should we continue to wear head coverings or not? And I'm just like stammering. I'm just like, we don't have time for that right now. I'll get back to you next week. Well, it was my last week there, so it was my easy out. So, you know, I learned from that, though. I learned that, you know what? People are going to ask tough questions, and I might need to learn the answers to it. And you know what? It's okay. Sometimes people are going to ask questions, and you're not going to know the answer to it when you're talking to people. Children ask questions that sometimes you don't know the answer to. You know, another way I felt, I once was going to preach somewhere, and you know what I forgot? This is before iPads and notes and the cloud where you could store things and pull things down. I forgot my notes. You know what happened when I got there? We had a terrible 10-minute sermon because I couldn't remember everything from it. I felt so terrible. But, you learn things. You make mistakes, okay? You know what? The fear, if we allow the fear to stop us from doing something, then we're giving in the fear. To have the fear, though, to motivate us to realize, hey, I messed up. I screwed up. I can continue on, and I can learn from this. That's a whole other thing. In conclusion, we need to pass on our faith. We do. It's we're in a time, in a transition period in our country right now today where Christianity is teetering and tottering. You know, the average Christian, if you look at some of the statistics, doesn't even believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They don't. We're on the verge of losing Christianity on a wide scale. And some of you say, well, we already have. Look what's happening in the government. I'm not here to talk about that. I'm talking about the content of our faith. As long as within the churches, the content of the faith and what we believe and historically accurate from the Bible is true, I'm not worried about it. Anything could happen in the U.S. government. Who cares? It's about what's happening in the church is what I'm concerned about. We need to pass on our faith to new Christians, to our children, and to those around us. So now we're going to transition into communion this morning. And I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to work into that. Heavenly Father, thank you. I just pray that everyone would heed these words. They pass on their faith. They would understand the importance to it. They would get over the fears and the worries, and they'd be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus to do these things. And praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, communion. I'm actually really excited to do this. The last time I did it was in a church where we had these little white cloths over the stuff, and you had to pull it off just right, and if you didn't, you'd be criticized for touching the cloth in the wrong spots. It was really messed up. So I wouldn't recommend going to that church. But, but no, seriously, we're here to do communion. We're here to celebrate what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. There's two things that we focus on when we come to communion. The first is we look back in memorial on what Jesus Christ has done for us. He died for our sins. Christ died for sinners. If you are here this morning, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then communion is a memorial to look back and realize what God has done for you, the grace that you've received in Christ Jesus. And so but the other aspect to it is we look forward to what? Him coming back. You know, our communion passage we typically use in Corinthians, the very last verse, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Communion is something that we do and we celebrate looking to his past, but also looking to his glorious return when he comes back for his church, the bride of Christ. And so as you're going here in a moment. Jake is going to play two songs. We'll bow our heads. We'll close our eyes. Use the first half of that time to think upon Jesus Christ, to think upon the sin. Think upon the unrepentant sin that you've had. Ask for forgiveness. Think about those things. It's a time to reflect. And then the other half of the time, think about how great it'll be that all the struggles and all the things that we're going through now, how insignificant they seem in light of when Christ comes back and we'll be with him forever. And all these sinful issues that crop up in our lives and are here will be taken care of. We'll be made to be like him. We'll rejoice. It's something to gloriously look forward to. And as the last instruction, you know, we just ask that because communion is for the Christian, somebody who truly is saved, we ask that if you're here this morning, and we're glad you're here, but if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we ask that you just maybe sit here and maybe ponder. Maybe today will be the time where you'll think about your sin and you'll trust Christ as Savior. And I pray that you do. And if you do, then great. Join us in communion for the very first time as a new Christian. that we can eventually, hopefully, pass on the faith to. But Jake's going to play the music, and we'll get started here.
Thank you.
Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians in regards to the Lord's Supper. He said, "For I received from the Lord that I also delivered to you." This was passed on to him as part of the faith. And it's continued to be passed on to us. It's a tradition set up by Jesus Christ himself for his apostles and all his followers until he comes back. But he said that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As Matt makes his way up here, just want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his sacrifice and prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son who died for us. The grace that you bestowed upon us in sending him, living the perfect life as a sacrifice for us, that we might have salvation, that we might have forgiveness of our sins. We are an unworthy and rebellious group of people. And it is by your grace alone that we've received these things. Lord, I pray for those who are here who maybe don't know you as your personal Savior and have never repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would work upon their hearts and that they would see the communion that we take and why we do it. They'd understand that it's in remembrance of you because we have a hope that you will return for us. And praise in Jesus' name. Amen.